Romans chapter 6. If we've been noticing in the book of Romans, and particularly in Romans chapter 5, the powerful work of Christ to reverse the condition in which we were under the power of sin. And chapter 6 is spending its time now teaching us what that's supposed to look like in our lives and what that's supposed to mean. Now that Christ has reversed the condition of our situation being under the power of sin and death and Satan, there is an expectation of how we are supposed to live. If you were here with us last week, we talked about baptism when he asked the question there and says, don't you know that there is a meaning to your baptism, that it isn't just something you do, but it is a way that you are united to Christ, and it is symbolizing a death to sin and then raising to walk in a new life. You see that there in verses 3 and 4. But Paul's not done now in talking to us about what it means in regards to the power of sin and how we are supposed to live differently because we've been set free. I want you to notice in the section that was just read for us by... I might get my throat good. I want you to notice in the section that was just read for us, verses 6 through 11 there, that there is a repetition that is given to us. For example, you'll notice in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Now notice how the end of verse 6 is described, and it says there, so we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Notice he says it in a different way to make the same point in verse 7. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. There's this emphasis that's being made. You're no longer enslaved to sin. You do not belong under the power of sin and death. And in the next few verses, he's illustrating that. Notice that he says in verse 9, we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Now, what do you mean, Paul? Death no longer has dominion over him. So, does sin and death have power over him? No. And then notice he illustrates it even further in verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. I just want you to see in that paragraph, he's just repeating this idea. You've been set free. Sin is not to rule over you anymore. You are not under the power of death. You've been united to Christ. Well, Christ, he died and he rose. Then death has no power over him anymore. You're supposed to die. You rise. Death no longer has power over you. And then illustrates it a little bit differently to say, the death he died to sin. Well, last week we talked about you're united to Christ, so that means you're supposed to die to sin. And then the end of verse 10, once for all, but the life he lives to God. We live for God because we have been set free. All of this, this repetition is to drive home this really big idea about who we are in Christ, that Christ has set us free from the power of sin. In fact, I want us to notice that this is an important prophecy that Isaiah gave that Jesus will quote. I always think about when Jesus is in the synagogue in Nazareth and everybody's there and he gets handed the scroll of Isaiah. Now think about Isaiah. Think about all the passages he could have picked to read from the scroll of Isaiah to talk about himself. There's a lot. You could have gone to Isaiah 7, you know, the virgin will conceive and bear a child, or Isaiah 9 and talk about, you know, the government will be on his shoulders and he'll be wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. You could have gone to Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant. But he goes to this one. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. And now listen to all of the different pictures of what this looks like in the work that he's come to do. He's come to bind up the brokenhearted. He's come to heal the brokenhearted. Now, that doesn't mean particularly, you know, I'm sad by life, but a much bigger brokenheartedness about the power of sin. brokenhearted because of sin, brokenhearted because of separation from God, devastated because of the effects of sin in one's life. I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives. You know, one of the things that we struggle with is we go, I'm not captive. Remember, Jesus was talking to the religious leaders that day, and they all said, what do you mean be free? We haven't been enslaved to anybody. And you go, well, actually, everyone is captive to sin. Everybody has been brought into slavery to sin and their passions and desires. And here is Jesus using this prophecy saying, I've come to bring freedom and liberty to those who are captured by their sins, to open the prison of those who are bound, those enslaved and bound and shackled by sin. I'm opening the prison doors and setting them free to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. You hear all the reversal language. I've come to help those who are downcast and broken and mourning over their sins, and I'm going to give them gladness, and I'm going to give them beauty and praise. And notice how they're described at the end of this. That these people that experience this, they will be called oaks of righteousness. Notice he doesn't say, and they will be called the trees of wickedness. We're just going to plant all my trees of wickedness out there, and everybody's going to see all the wicked things of my people. No. I've come to reverse the condition, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim this liberty to the captives, to set people free, open the prison doors, reverse their lives, change their condition, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Why? So that God's glorified. That's what it's all about. You've been set free. God is making you new, planting you as this tree of righteousness in the world, showing the strength of God in your life so that God can be glorified in all that you do. This is what the Apostle Paul is driving at. The one who has died has been set free from sin. He is telling us something so wonderful. We have been set free from the power of sin. You know what we do? I'm only human. Well, you know, I'm going to sin. I have to sin. You know, I have to do. Notice Paul doesn't talk like that. Paul doesn't have a chapter 6 of, well, you know, you're human, so you know it's going to happen. Now, what he talks about is, you've been set free, and that means that sin doesn't have to win anymore. Sin doesn't have to win anymore. Did you see it there in verse 12? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its passions. You ever feel like sin is in total control? The passions of the flesh winning the war against the desires on the heart of the mind. I want you to appreciate something so powerful here. It doesn't have to be that way. Sin does not have to control your life. Now, here's what I think is the challenge, is the person who is coming to Christ and making this progress and making this transformation, is that a lot of times it feels like it has to win. Sometimes it feels like it's impossible to say no. The flesh has been so trained to obey its fleshly desires that all you can do is have the flesh screaming into your mind about the things that you need to do and the sins you need to commit that you can't hardly think about anything else. The flesh becomes overwhelming to the mind. And what I want you to see is the Apostle Paul does not say, well, you're forever stuck and I'm sorry. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. You do not have to do what your flesh wants. I feel like I should say that again. You don't have to do what your flesh craves and desires. Kind of live in a time right now that, well, it's just impossible. You have to. No, you don't. There is power that is being given to us where the Apostle Paul is saying, stop letting sin rule over you. Stop letting sin have power over you. You do not have to let sin be the king of your life. You do not have to have your passions control the way you live. These habits and feelings and inclinations and desires, they can change. It doesn't feel like it, but Paul says they can change. It's not hopeless. Jesus came to break the power of sin, give liberty to the captives, bind up the brokenhearted, and set them free so that they can be oaks of righteousness. We can have different lives. Listen to how the Apostle Paul says it like this. Over into Titus 2, verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Please listen to what that's supposed to do. This is what our discussion is for these 3 weeks in talking about breaking your chains, breaking the power of sin. Notice that he does not say the grace of God has appeared so that we will just keep on sinning and just roll over in the fight and we'll just keep following into those passions and desires and doing whatever we want. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, training us to renounce worldly passions. The grace of God teaches us to say no and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Is that maybe the summary way of saying Isaiah 61? To say no to ungodliness, the grace of God teaches us to do that and teaches us how to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. In fact, listen to how he said it to the Galatians. I always find this so hopeful. Here he says to the Galatians, Galatians 5:16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That is a power sentence right there. That's a hopeful sentence. That's saying, I don't have to do the sins that I'm trying to fight. I can win the battle if I walk in the Spirit. That's giving us the strength. It's telling us that Christ has broken the power of sin and death in our lives, that we are able to say no and to no longer gratify the desires of the flesh. Do not let sin rule in your life. That's what verse 12 is driving at. Don't let it be in charge. Don't let sin be king in your life. Don't give it that authority over your life. It does not have to be in charge. It doesn't have to have the power to make you obey its passions. You're allowing it to happen and you don't have to. You can win that war. Now notice what that looks like in terms of this great picture, verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. I want you to listen to the picture. Sometimes you read it and you go, we present your members. What is he talking about? He is talking about really making an analysis of your life right now. And what he's asking us to think about is presenting every part of our body to God as an instrument, as a tool for righteousness. What he's asking us to do is to think about, how am I going to use every single part of my body as an instrument to do God's will? That's what verse 13 is saying to us. So here's the challenging imagery of that. So that means I'm going to evaluate. Is the things that I'm doing with my hands, do they represent God or sin? Am I presenting my hands as instruments of righteousness to God or instruments for sin? My eyes, am I presenting them as instruments of righteousness to God, or am I presenting my eyes as instruments for unrighteousness and sin? Am I presenting my feet as instruments of unrighteousness or as instruments of righteousness? Now let me get real tough. Am I presenting my mind as an instrument presented to God for righteousness or as an instrument for sin? What verse 13 is saying, sin does not have dominion over you, therefore present every single body part, your hands, your eyes, your ears, your feet, everything before God. And saying to God, this is for your use. I am not going to use these things for sin anymore. I am not going to sin with my hands or my mind or my body or my feet. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm presenting my body to God as an instrument of righteousness. Now I want you to notice something about verse 13. There was no neutral choice. Did you notice there was only two picks on that? Either your body's presented to God for righteousness or is presented to sin for unrighteousness. Either we're giving it to God or we're not. Because I'm supposed to be an oak of righteousness so that God can be glorified. I'm supposed to be displaying the glory of God to the world. There's no neutral in that. There's no middle ground in that. There's no hedging the fence in that. So the way we do this is by having a mind and a desire to present every single part of our body to God as an instrument of righteousness. That this is the path to victory over sin and its passions. Would you believe that with every temptation and with every sin we had a choice? I think there used to be like a cartoon or a say. I think it was before my time. I think it was like my dad's time. So that's like really old. But there was like this saying, the devil made me do it. Nobody made you do anything. You have a choice. You had a choice on what you wanted to do with your mind. You had a choice on what you did with your eyes. You had a choice with what you did with your hands. You had a choice of where your feet took you to. You had a choice of every part of your body. And you and I are called to make a decision to present our bodies to God because Christ has broken the power of sin in your life. Now I want you to notice the way he puts that in verse 14, because I think the way he says this is such an important illustration, because he keeps saying this. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you. He wants you to understand this. How many times can you keep saying, sin has no power over you, doesn't rule over you, doesn't have dominion over you, just like it doesn't with Christ, not supposed with us, since you are not under law, but under grace. I want you to just get a sense of that the power of the grace of Christ is supposed to drive us to obedience. So let me try to illustrate that idea of law and grace in the most terrible way that I can, but I can't come up with a better illustration in trying to give a picture than what I'm about to try to give you. I often use the idea of law in terms of violating the laws that we have. So we'll just say, you rolled that red light or you rolled that stop sign and you know you did it, and then all of a sudden there goes all the colored lights behind your car and your heart sinks and you get pulled over and you roll down the window, and what's supposed to happen? You're supposed to get a ticket. Does pleaded ignorance help? Doesn't matter if you didn't know. Will it help if you tell the police officer, I promise to stop at every red light for the rest of my life, and it'll be okay? He does not care. Can you stop at the red light twice next time to make up for the time you messed it up prior? I want you to see, the system of law has no way out. You broke it, you're done. It doesn't matter if you knew it or not. It doesn't matter what you want to do to fix it. There's no fixing it. What can you do in that moment to the police officer to fix it? Nothing. All you deserve is the ticket. But what after he takes your driver's license and he comes back to your car, he says, I'm going to let you off with a warning. Now what are you thinking? One, I would think you are profusely grateful. Grateful, 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 grateful. And I'm sure the next thing you are about to do is to peel out of there with the most reckless driving possible because the grace of that police officer. You just floor it, leave tire tracks, and you're gone. No. You're now careful. And you're making the longest stop at a red light anybody's ever seen for a right turn. And you want to know when we stop doing that? Because you might have experienced that. And you do it for a while and you quit. And you go back to rolling. Because you forgot about the grace that was given to you before. That's kind of the idea of what's happening here. You're under grace, which is supposed to radically change how you live. Since you are grateful to God, and you say, I'm not going to present my body to sin anymore. And when we do, what we are saying is, I have forgotten the grace that was given to me. Friends, this is ultimately the message of the gospel. Galatians 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you belong to Him, then that is the active way of thinking. These body parts belong to God now, not to myself, and will not be presented to sin and unrighteousness. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see the radical change? It's not me living anymore. Look at what he's done for me. I have to live differently. This is the whole idea of what Jesus was driving at. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever who would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Friends, these scriptures need to be true for our lives. Are we able to say we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires? And if we cannot say that, then what the Apostle Paul would tell us is we do not belong to Christ and we're not living the meaning of our baptism. The meaning of our baptism was dead to sin and alive to God, to walk in newness of life. We're not living it for Him anymore. Are we able to say it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me? If we cannot say that, then we have not been crucified with Christ. And are we able to say that we have denied ourselves and taken up the cross every day to follow Him? And if not, then what Jesus would say is, you're not losing your life to save it in the end. You're trying to save it here, and you're going to lose it in the end. So here's my challenge to you for your lesson this morning is just simply this. What part of your body is still an instrument of unrighteousness? What part of your body do you need to look at and address and challenge and change so that you are no longer presenting it as an instrument to sin, but are now choosing to present it as an instrument of righteousness? I submit to you that will not happen by accident. You know what's going to happen for all of us? We're going to go right back into the sin routine, right? I mean, we just go right, it's going to be 1 o'clock and we're back to life and and we're going. And we're going to go back into all of those patterns. It really does require the imagery that Jesus and the Apostle Paul used of picking up a cross to follow him, putting sin to death, crucifying the passions and desires. What do you need to change in your life so that you are presenting your body as an instrument of righteousness to God? Be real. Be honest. And then go about making the changes. Because we all admitted the devil didn't make you do it. We all have a choice. We all made a decision. So move things in your life so that you will draw closer to him, because if we walk by the Spirit, then we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. One of the biggest things that should be red flagging to us, if we feel that sin is ruling over our lives, is we are not close enough to Jesus yet to win the battle. We just don't have a deep enough relationship with him to win the battle. Because the reality would be this. I still desire sin more than I desire Jesus. And the only way I'm going to desire him more than I'm going to desire sin is I've got to get a whole lot closer to him. I've got to get to know him a lot better. I've got to let him infiltrate and transform my heart and life so that I can be what he wants me to be. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, you've given us a powerful challenge that since we've been set free from the prison of sin, and that you have blessed us so that sin and death do not rule over us anymore, that we are supposed to live new lives, that we are not to allow sin to rule over us any longer, and that we would present all of our body parts to you as instruments of righteousness. Lord, forgive us for when we have forgotten your grace that's supposed to transform our lives. Forgive us for presenting our bodies as instruments to sin. And Lord, we pray that you would not only forgive us, but strengthen us. Strengthen us today. Strengthen us this week. Give us the strong devotion to turn away from sin, to cut out the influences in our lives that cause us to stumble, to say no to temptation, and to follow you more faithfully, Lord. Help us to make the tough choices so that we can be what you have called us to be, set free from sin and alive to you. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.